I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading from the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother, though, said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up right to the brim. Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the wine drew the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you that you have called us together this day to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially in the words of my mouth, that these words would continue to bring glory to God, glory to you, O God, and be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. This month of January is often considered a time of new beginnings. Perhaps some of you even made New Year's resolutions so that you might have a better 2016 than you had a 2015. We often look at this month as a time to start over, to do something new, to do something different. The title of the sermon this morning, New Year, New Hope, actually comes from a worship service that was designed by the Project Bald Eagle, and you'll hear more about that in a moment. But January, even here in the church, is a time when we take stock of who we are and where we're going. We began this month of January with the celebration of the Magi, those wise men from the east coming to find the newborn king. And if you remember back to that first Sunday in January, those wise men went first to the current king. They went to Herod, who had no idea about a new king that was to be born king of the Jews. And so he needed to call together his scribes, the wise men from his tribe, to find out about this newborn king. And you know that story. You know how they found that prophecy that the newborn king would be born in Bethlehem. And then the Magi set out. Following that ancient wisdom, they set out for Bethlehem, and there they found Jesus, the child, with his mother, Mary, and his father, Joseph. Again, having been warned in a dream, they go to their home. They go back home by a new and different route. Talk about a new year and a new hope. They returned home changed. They had heard the old way, and then they went home by a new way, having found Christ. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 6, has this wonderful quote. "Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient path where the good way lies, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." On a new year, we stand on the threshold of all that lies before us. Last week, we had a wonderful celebration of how far we have come by faith, and we paused to think about that before we looked forward to the new adventure that our celebration center allows. If you were here and you remember the children's message last Sunday, I told the children about the name of January, where January's name comes from. And it comes from the Roman god Janus. And what was unique about that Roman god was it had two faces. He had a face that looked towards the past and a face that looks towards the future. Truly a crossroads, a threshold, a place where one would look to the past and then find the way forward. In the season of Epiphany, we stand at that threshold. We stand at that crossroads. Epiphany literally means a revelation or a manifestation. And in January and until Ash Wednesday, we are in the season of Epiphany where we look to see who Christ really is. We find in our scriptures all the many ways that Christ was made real for the people of his day and for us. And also in Epiphany, our hope is that not only would we see Christ for who he is, but we also would discover how it is that we are called to make Christ real here and now. What is asked of us to make Christ living among us so that others might know the love of God that we know through Jesus Christ. The scripture lesson for this morning from the Gospel of John is one of the first ways in that gospel where Jesus reveals his true self. Jesus has already called his disciples, and now here they are. They are on a journey that has taken them to a wedding feast. Now, wedding feasts in Jesus' day were 7 days long, and they were hosted by the bridegroom, the groom's family. And the scripture tells us that it was on the third day, on the third day. Those of us would think of resurrection when we hear on the third day. But it's the third day into the seven-day party, and a disaster is about to happen. The wine is about to give out. 4 more days, and there would be no wine. 4 more days to celebrate without wine, I mean. And the host would be humiliated. The guests would be disappointed. And the partying would soon fizzle out, I'm sure. And Mary wants to take care of this. Mary wants something, Jesus, to do something. She knows that her son can do something about this situation. And so even though Jesus says, "It is not yet my time," she says to the servants, "Be ready. Be ready and do whatever it is that he asks you to do." Now, when Jesus says, "It's not quite my time," or "It's not my time yet," you can imagine perhaps what he was thinking. It's not the place. I'm not going to display who I am in this little town of Cana of Galilee. It's not the right time to be at a wedding feast for others to see what it is that I can do. He wasn't perhaps thinking that his glory should be shown by saving the party, not to change water into wine, which some might see more as a magic trick rather than a life-giving miracle, such as feeding 5,000 or curing a leper. For whatever reason, though, Jesus changes his mind. And he says to the servants, "Fill up those water jugs, those 6 stone water jugs, right to the brim." It probably was about 120 gallons of water. And they do that. And we know the story. We know that that water changed into wine. And as the servants took it to the steward remarked about how that was the best wine that had ever been served, better than anything else. We don't know if the guests at that party ever knew what Jesus did, but we do know that the disciples knew, and the disciples believed, and God was glorified in that moment at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, one of the things that you might not catch in this story is just how much wine Jesus created. That 120 gallons of wine would probably relate to about 605 bottles of award-winning vintage wine. 605 bottles. I think that would keep the party going for a while, don't you think? Probably beyond that 7-day limit of their usual parties. The thing is, when God was made real through Jesus, there was a wonderful sense of abundance, of abundance. God, through Jesus, gives his best. God, through Jesus, gives us more than we could ever ask for. And God, through Jesus, makes that grace real in a very ordinary, practical moment as a party, as a family gathers to celebrate a wedding. Jesus gives us more than we deserve and more than we can ever ask for. The disciples believed. And I'm sure for them, that was an eye-opening moment. Not only that Jesus was able to turn water into wine, but how generous God was through Christ. It was a new day for them. It gave them new hope, a new excitement. Something new was happening here. And those newly called disciples caught a glimpse of God's glory at that wedding feast. David Steele, a Christian pastor and author, refers to this spirit of celebration as Cana grace. Cana grace, the knack for throwing parties that combine food, decorations, music, and laughter to create an atmosphere of welcome, well-being, and love. He goes on to say that just like Jesus, Steele learned this grace from his mother and thanked God for this gift of celebration many times in his ministry. He even coined a beatitude. Blessed is the pastor whose church has a real tenor or a plumber. But doubly blessed is the pastor whose congregation knows Cana grace. Doubly blessed is a congregation that knows Cana grace. That joy, that enthusiasm, that abundance that God offers us. Our joy flows from knowing our God. University of Chicago theologian Robert Hodgkins remarks that Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties, banquets, feasts, and merriment. We ought to give ourselves over to celebrations, to veritable celebrations of joy, because we have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the fun there is in being a Christian. You don't hear that often. The fun there is in being a Christian. Having our lives overflowing with joy because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Took away fear of living and fear of death. This Sunday in our denomination is Human Relations Sunday. It's a day when we think about the diversity in our midst, but the diversity in our community and, of course, the issues of diversity out into the world. It's a day to remind us that God has gifted us all very differently. It's always the Sunday closest to the Martin Luther King Jr. birthday celebration. And we all know how hard he worked for unity in diversity. You know his I Have a Dream speech. But you may not know this lesser known quote. Life's most persistent and urgent question is what are you doing for others? Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? This morning, that reading from 1 Corinthians that Troy shared with us reminds us that God has gifted us all very differently, but God has gifted us for a purpose. God has gifted us so that together we might build up the body of Christ. Truly, the very first gift of the Holy Spirit is our ability to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then out of that, we have been gifted with a variety of gifts, as I said to the children, all very different. Paul, writing to that house church in Corinth, is trying to correct a misunderstanding in their midst. For many Corinthians believed that there was one gift only. One gift of the Holy Spirit, and that was speaking in tongues, and no other gifts mattered. Paul is saying that there are a variety of gifts. They all come from God. They're all from the Holy Spirit, but a variety of gifts. No one gift being more important than another. And gifts are given to us not for our own glory, not to build up our ego or our agenda, but God's gifts are given to us so that we might share those in community, that together we might represent Christ by our variety of gifts. Everyone is gifted, and all those gifts are necessary and valued, and they all truly come from the same source. They all come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't create sameness. God's nature truly is to be creative. And so God gives us a variety of gifts so that we have a variety of ways that we can show God's love, a variety of ways that we can show Christ alive in our community, alive in our lives. God has gifted us all differently, but God is the source of those gifts for the purpose of becoming one in Christ. This morning, I've asked Karen Baracco to share about her experience of using her gifts. And her story may not be your story, but it's one of many stories of how God calls us and uses us. Karen is just one of us, of this congregation, that has found a way to share their gifts for the good of the community. You might not feel called to do what Karen does, but God has gifted you. God has gifted each of you to do something. You just might not have discovered what it is yet. You may not think that it's the right time, but God truly has gifted you, and God will use you if you are open and if you are willing. We truly don't have to be extraordinary. We don't have to be like everyone else, but we do have to find ways to live together in community, to truly listen to each other, and to love one another. And then, with the Spirit's help, the church just might be able to make a world of difference. It's a new year. May there be new hope. Amen.